Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the November 13th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and this is the beginning of the morning section for it. As we've started to do lately, I'll let you know. Sorry, I'm a little winded. That's what happens when somebody as big as me goes up and downstairs. I will never buy a two-story house ever again. But anyways, so this is the beginning of our morning section. I want to start it out by wishing a very happy birthday to my oldest son. Guess what, bud? You're not in your 20s anymore. Oh, well. But I love you, and I hope you have a very happy birthday, and I'll see you this afternoon sometime. So anyways, this is going to be the start of our morning section, as we've started to do here for our episodes. We do the morning section where we open and close with readings of prayers from Valley of Vision, which it's a very, very good way to get into a prayerful mindset and into an appropriate biblical mindset. We do the morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for the particular day, and then we do our Bible reading for the day from Robert Murray McShane's Read the Bible in a Year plan. We do it from the Legacy Standard Bible. There are links to everything I'm going to read today, as well as to the verse I'm going to preach on, the little sermonette I do for the evening section. Those are all going to be in the show notes, as well as links to where you can get hard copies of these resources. I would definitely encourage you, please, get yourself a copy of Valley Vision. Get yourself more than one. Keep one and hand the others out. It is a great resource to give to those you love. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, again, wonderful devotional. Been using it for years. I love it. It's a little harder to read because of his writing, though some people have started to redo it in a little bit more modern English. So you hunt and find that. Legacy Standard Bible, great interpretation. It is the most texturally accurate at this time to the earliest manuscripts we have. So that is why we use that as our scripture. And there's a link there to the PDF that contains McShane's Read the Bible in a Year plan, as well as his letter that he wrote to his congregation discussing it as he gave it out. So again, all those links are going to be in there. And let's go ahead and get started with our morning prayers. Of course, it being the first day of the week, we're going to be doing the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction, give testimony to the word preached, and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right. And our morning devotion from Spurgeon, again, from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the devotion, morning devotion for November 13th. The text for it is John 15:4. the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. How did you begin to bear fruit? It was when you came to Jesus and cast yourselves on his great atonement and rested on his finished righteousness. Ah, what fruit you had then. Do you remember those early days? Then indeed the vine flourished, the tender grape appeared, the pomegranates budded forth, and the beds of spices gave forth their smell. Have you declined since then? If you have, we charge you to remember that time of love and repent and do thy first works. Be most in those engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ, because it is from him that all your fruits proceed. Any holy exercise which will bring you to him will help you to bear fruit. The Son is, no doubt, a great worker in fruit creating among the trees of the orchard, and Jesus is still more so among the trees of his garden of grace. When have you been the most fruitless? Has not it been when you have lived farthest from the Lord Jesus Christ? When you have slackened in prayer, when you have departed from the simplicity of your faith, when your graces have engrossed your attention instead of your Lord, when you have said, my mountain standeth firm, I shall never be moved, and have forgotten where your strength dwells. Has not it been then that your fruit has ceased? Sorry. Some of us have been taught that we have nothing out of Christ by terrible abasement of heart before the Lord, and when we have seen the utter barrenness and death of all creature power, we have cried in anguish. From him all my fruit must be found, for no fruit can ever come from me. We are taught by past experience that the more simply we depend upon the grace of God in Christ and wait upon the Holy Spirit, the more we shall bring forth fruit unto God. Oh, to trust Jesus for fruit as well as for life. Amen. Another wonderful, wonderful devotion from Spurgeon. All right, we're going to move on into our scripture reading. Let me bring up the list real quick. It's a little hard to read in the tabs I have. Okay, our reading for today is going to be First Chronicles 1 and 2, Hebrews 8, Amos 2, and Psalms 145. So First Chronicles 1. Oh, and these are going to be genealogies, so be ready for it. First Chronicles 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Mizraim was the father of the people of Lud, Anam, Lehab, Naphtu, Pathrus, Kaslu, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtor. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gather, and Meshech. Arpachshad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah was the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Sheleph, Zarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Ebal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, that is Abraham. The sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. These are their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebaioth, then Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Nephish, and Kadima. These were the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, whom she bore, were Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And the sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Abraham became the father of Isaac. The sons of Isaac were Esau and Israel. The sons of Esau were Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zephi, Gatam, Kenaz, Timnah, and Amalek. The sons of Reuel were Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Miza. The sons of Seir were Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hormam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal were Alian, Manahath, Ebal, Shephi, and Onam. And the sons of Zibeon were Aia and Anna. The sons of Anna was Dishon, and the sons of Dishon were Hamram, Ishban, Ithran, and Charan. The sons of Ezer were Bilhan, Zavan, and Jakan. The sons of Dishon were Uz and Aran. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king of the sons of Israel reigned. Bela was the son of Beor, and the name of his city was Dinhaba. Then Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. Then Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who struck down Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place, and the name of his city was Avith. Then Hadad died, and Samla of Masreka became king in his place. Then Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth by the river became king in his place. Then Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. Then Baal-Hanan died, and Hadad became king in his place. And the name of his city was Pi, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Metred, daughter of Mezahab. Then Hadad died. Now the chiefs of Edom were Chief Timnah, Chief Aliah, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom. All right, 1 Chronicles 2. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by Bathshua the Canaanitess. And Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of Yahweh, so he put him to death. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Calcol, and Dara, five of them in all. The son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel, who violated what was devoted to destruction. The son of Ethan was Azariah. Now the sons of Hezron, who was born to him, were Jeramiel, Ram, and Chelubai. Ram was the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab became the father of Nashon, leader of the sons of Judah. Nashon became the father of Salma. Salma became the father of Boaz. Boaz became the father of Obed, and Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of Eliab, his firstborn. Then Abinadab the second, Shemiah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, David the seventh, and their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the three sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Now Caleb, the son of Hezron, became a father by Azubah his wife, and by Jerioth, and these were her sons, Jesher, Shobab, and Ardon. Then Azubah died, and Caleb took for himself Ephrath as a wife, and she bore him Hur. Hur became the father of Uri, and Uri became the father of Bezalel. Afterward, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom he took as a wife when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Segub. Segub became the father of Jer, and he had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. But Jesher and Aram took Havoth-Jair from them, with Kenath and its villages, even 60 cities. All these were the sons of Machir, the father of Gilead. After the death of Hezron and Caleb Ephrathah, Abihah, Hezron's wife, bore him Asher, the father of Tekoa. And the sons of Jerahmeel, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram, the firstborn, then Buna, Oren, Ozim, and Ahijah. Jerahmeel had another wife, whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jerahmeel, were Maz, Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam were Shemai and Jada, and the sons of Shemai were Nadab and Abishur. The name of Abishur's wife was Abihail, and she bore him Aban and Molad. The sons of Nadab were Seled and Apaim, and Seled died without sons. The son of Apaim was Ishi, and the son of Ishi was Shishan, and the son of Shishan was Ahlai. The sons of Jada, the brother of Shemai, were Jether and Jonathan, and Jether died without sons. The sons of Jonathan were Peleth and Zaza. These were the sons of Jerahmeel. Now Shishan had no sons, only daughters, and Shishan had an Egyptian slave whose name was Jara. Shishan gave his daughter to Jara, his servant, as a wife, and she bore him Attai. Attai became the father of Nathan, and Nathan became the father of Zabad, and Zabad became the father of Ephlal, and Ephlal became the father of Obed, and Obed became the father of Jehu, and Jehu became the father of Azariah, and Azariah became the father of Helez, and Helez became the father of Eliasa, and Eliasa became the father of Sismai, and Sismai became the father of Shalem, and Shalem became the father of Jechamiah, and Jechamiah became the father of Elishama. Now the sons of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel, were Amisha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph, and his son was Maresha, the father of Hebron. The sons of Hebron were Korah, and Tapua, and Rakim, and Shema. Shema became the father of Raham, the father of Jorkiam, and Rekim became the father of Shammai. The son of Shammai was Maon, and Maon was the father of Bethzur. Ephah, Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Moza, and Gazez, and Haran became the father of Gazez. The sons of Jadi were Rejim, Jotham, Geshen, Pelet, Ephah, and Shaph. Makah, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheber and Tirhana. She also bore Shaph, the father of Madmana, Shiva, the father of Magbina, and the father of Jibiah, and the daughter of Caleb was Akash. These were the sons of Caleb. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, were Shobal, the father of Kiriath Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Hareph, the father of Beth-Gader. Shobal, the father of Kiriath Jearim, had sons, Heroah, half of the Manahathites, and the families of Kiriath Jearim, the Ithrites, the Puthites, the Shumathites, and the Mishrahites. From these came the Zorahites and the Eshtiolites. The sons of Salma were Bethlehem and the Netophathites, Atroth-Beth-Joab, and half of the Manahathites, the Zorites. The families of scribes who lived at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shemiathites, and the Sukathites. Those are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rachab. All right, now Hebrews 8. Now the main point in what is being said is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and upon their hearts I will write them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. All right, and Amos 2. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn back its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kirioth, and Moab will die amid great rumbling and amid a loud shout and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and kill all her princes with him, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn back its punishment, because they rejected the law of Yahweh and have not kept his statutes. Their falsehood also has led them astray, that which their fathers walked after. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn back its punishment, but because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the poor also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go to the same young woman in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your choice men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares Yahweh? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. So flight will perish from the swift, and the strong will not instill his power with courage, nor will the mighty man make his life escape. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse make his life escape. Even the most courageous of heart among the mighty men will flee naked in that day, declares Yahweh. All right, and now Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty deeds. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Then shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. They shall pour forth the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. All your works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you, and your holy ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your might, to make known to the sons of men his mighty deeds, and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to every generation. Yahweh sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait on you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will work out the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry for help, and he will save them. Yahweh keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. All right, and we will close our morning section with the Lord's Day morning prayer. O maker and upholder of all things, day and night are thine, they are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all day is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. The house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid, but encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace. Let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires, for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people, in thy eternal house, in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right, well, that is our morning section for today. I would pray and I will beg you, please be in church this morning, barring serious physical issues. Please be in church. We are called and we are commanded to fellowship with the saints. We need to be there. So I would beg you to be there. All right. I hope you have a wonderful day. And again, I would say to you, do everything you do today for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening portion of the November 13th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope you enjoyed or had a good time. And honestly, I hope you were convicted. I hope you were edified, equipped, convicted, exhorted by your time in church this morning. I hope it all went well. I hope even if you had Bible study this evening or something like that, I hope that went well as well. And that you're coming to get together with devote for your evening devotion here. So we're going to go ahead and jump straight in to start our evening devotion. To start it, we're going to do our, I'm going to move my selector here. We're going to start with our first day evening prayer. It's called The Teacher. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of Revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for our conscious experience of his salvation, in our deliverance from sin, in our bearing his image, in our enjoying his presence, in our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are or where we are going. Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit. Have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely. And may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion for today. Again, this is the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 13th. The text is Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. If men ought always to pray and not to faint, much more Christian men. Jesus has sent his church into the world on the same errand upon which he himself came, and this mission includes intercession. What if I say that the church is the world's priest? Creation is dumb, but the church is to find a mouth for it. It is the church's high privilege to pray with acceptance. The door of grace is always open for her petitions, and they never return empty-handed. The veil was rent for her. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar for her. God constantly invites her to ask what she wills. Will she refuse the privilege which angels might envy her? Is she not the bride of Christ? May she not go in unto her King at every hour? Shall she allow the precious privilege to be unused? The church always has need for prayer. There are always some in her midst who are declining or falling into open sin. There are lambs to be prayed for, that they may be carried in Christ's bosom, the strong lest they grow presumptuous, and the weak lest they become despairing. If we kept up prayer meetings 4 and 20 hours in the day, all the days in the year, we might never be without a special subject for supplication. Are we ever without the sick and the poor, the afflicted and the wavering? Are we ever without those who seek the conversion of relatives, the reclaiming of backsliders, or the salvation of the depraved? Nay, with congregations constantly gathering, with ministers always preaching, with millions of sinners lying dead in trespasses and sins, in a country over which the darkness of Romanism is certainly descending, in a world full of idols, cruelties, devilries, if the church doth not pray, how shall she excuse her base neglect of the commission of her loving Lord? Let the church be constant in supplication. Let every private believer cast his mite of prayer into the treasury. Amen. We truly, truly, Spurgeon lays it out solid right there. And while he speaks in there of things going on in his day and time, it's going on now. It may be others that are descending in darkness over our world today, other things. But we've got to be in prayer. We have no excuse. We are commanded to be in prayer, and we must be so constantly. We are called to pray without ceasing, and we must be so for all. All right. So we're moving on in our study of Ephesians. We've moved on. We've gone through our different walks that are within the worthy walk. Again, we saw the worthy walk. We saw the unified walk. We saw the different walk, the separate walk that was separate from the Gentiles. We saw the walk of love. We've seen the walk of light. We've seen the walk of spirit. We did that over the last three evenings. And now we're in the walk of wisdom. I'm sorry. Yeah, the walk of wisdom we did over the last three evenings, if you've been able to stay with us. And now we're getting into the walk of spirit. The next four verses are going to be the walk of spirit. We're only going to deal with the first one today, but the next 4 are dealing with the walk of spirit. So our little message for today is from verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18, and it's titled, Be Filled with the Spirit. So let me read you the text. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we've been building. I've spoken of that, that as we've worked through these walks, they build one upon the other. The worthy walk, which added on to that, the characteristics that add on to it, the unified walk, the separate walk, the love, the walk of love, the walk of light, the walk of spirit, the walk of wisdom. And this is the culmination, the walk of love, the walk of light, the walk of wisdom, and then the walk of spirit, which sits on top of it. This is the culmination. This is the crescendo of this section that Paul's talking of. And this culmination of the walks, this crescendo of the walks, is the basis that the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 will build on. God willing, we'll get to pursue through that and work our way through that. But our first verse here commends, and it feels weird until you really understand what's going on, because he's been talking about the wise and the foolish. He's been talking about the light and the dark. So he's been talking contrasts. So verse 18, again, brings us into talking contrast. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit are contrasts here. Now, I'll deal with a little bit, but this is not really where the verse goes, but I'll talk about it a little bit. Yes, there are times within the scripture where it speaks or even encourages the drinking of wine. Okay. So this is not in conflict of that. I want to address that right up. This is not in conflict of that. We see, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Oh, man. Pinched off. There we go. Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy has some health issues. So he says, no longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And then we also see it repeatedly. It's used for the Lord's Supper. Actually, we see a couple times. It's used regularly. But we're repeatedly shown that drunkenness is not acceptable. That's not an acceptable part of the walk. Drunkenness, inebriation, is not okay. 1 Timothy 3. These are the criteria for an overseer and deacons. An overseer is an elder, including the preaching elder, the pastor. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Addicted to wine, drunkenness tends to build into a symptom of being addicted to wine. Okay. Now, of course, we can go, but that's elders and deacons. They're supposed to be an example to the congregation. They're supposed to be an example to the body of Christ. That means the body of Christ should be following that. So if you see that as criteria for those, that's criteria for you and me, whether we're elders or deacons or not, whether we're pastors or not. Okay. But we also see it again. Proverbs 23, and I'm probably going to have to scroll. Yeah, it did not scroll down. Sorry. Let me find. Verse 29. So it's verse 29 through the end of the chapter. So Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Talking of drinking there. Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to search out mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it glistens red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the end, like a serpent, it bites, and like a viper, it stings. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will speak perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the heart of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. Get so drunk that didn't even know we're being struck or beaten. When shall I awake? I will seek yet another, meaning I will wake up and seek more wine. Okay. That's what it's referring to. That's negative reference there about drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 5. And again, I'm going to have to scroll down. Sorry about that. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And he's not speaking of the world. He's speaking of a brother that's doing that kind of thing. So again, drunkenness is not acceptable. But that's really not where this verse is going. Now, again, we can talk about a couple of things here real quick. Wine then was not the same as ours. Now, the reason, like when Paul talks to Timothy, he suggests it, the wine is actually more pure and more clean and more sanitary than the water was. It was safer for them to drink. But the wine at the time was nowhere near of the alcohol content. Actually, in a lot of cases, it either went from a very low alcohol content to no real alcohol content at all. But it was something that had been processed that had killed off the bacteria, whereas water tended to still contain the bacteria in it that they couldn't handle, that could make them sick, okay? So we're talking totally different things. So please don't think because they talk about and suggest the use of wine that all that's okay. That's not where we're coming from there, okay? But what they're talking about when it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What they're talking about here, this is in the city of Ephesus, okay? The big temple there and the big amount of worship that went on there prior to bringing in the Christian faith was a worship of Dionysus. And the key part of worshiping Dionysus was drunken orgies. They would get drunk. They would feel like they were all powered in the Spirit, what they saw as the Spirit, not what we would talk about that way. And they would get into orgies. So they would drive themselves emotionally into these frenzies, these drunken frenzies, and have orgies. So he's writing this. Again, I've said it before. When he's writing this to the Ephesians, he's not just writing it in a vacuum. He's writing this because this is a problem. Because these people have professed faith, but they're still struggling with worshiping in the same way. Still leaning towards having these drunken orgies to supposedly worship Christ, which to you and I sounds ridiculous, but you got to think of it. So I was thinking about it when I was writing it up, that, you know, back when we were living in Georgia, our little church group, you know, we'd go in, we'd have Sunday school, we'd have church, we'd all sing in the choir and everything. And then we had a process that we then turned around. We all went to Shoney's. And I mean, it would be, you know, a good quarter of our church congregation would be at Shoney's. And that became a habit for us. And when somebody didn't show up at Shoney's, we were concerned about them, kind of thing. But you get in that kind of a habit, that kind of practice. This is what these people are coming out of. So this isn't something where you can go, oh, well, that shouldn't be a big deal. Yes, this was a big deal. This was something they struggled with because everybody else around them was doing this. Now, they're the ecclesia, the set apart ones, but they're struggling with this. Okay, this is something they struggle with. So we go, okay, well, we're not running around in our day and age getting drunk and having orgies in place of church service. But is that true? I mean, maybe we're not having drunken orgies, but there are other kinds of inebriation. I'm sorry, and I may upset some people here, but I will say it up front. I am dead set on the side of doing hymns and hymns only in church. Yes, I've come across a few worship or praise type songs that I don't think are really a problem in a worship service if they're handled in a worshipful manner. But a worship service is not a concert, and we do not need repetitive, droning, almost inebriating music, emotion-driven music, praise music, going on. It drives. I mean, the science is there. Okay. This isn't my opinion. The science is there. It drives the congregation members or can drive the congregation members to a type of emotional inebriation. That's not what we're called to. This is how Paul's verse here to them about the wine and stuff, that's how it applies to us. We're not to be driven that way. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is to direct us. It is to push us into the Word. It is to push us into the proper practice of worship, which is not being, you know, sitting there swaying in the aisles. And again, I'm not trying to bash. Don't get me wrong. I've hit a point sometimes where I've been just something, a hymn being sung, and my hands have been in the air. Okay. So I'm not trying to bash any of that. I'm really not. But it's not about emotionally driving the congregation. And anybody that's telling you that, please, please, please ignore them with that, and please give them the gospel. Because where they're going is not the gospel. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is not careless. The Spirit is not emotion driven. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. And it is ordered, it is managed, and it is controlled. You'll see it as it moves on in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those are what we're to do. And when we get to that, I'll explain to you what those mean. But they do not mean the worship stuff that comes out nowadays, at least some of it that comes out nowadays. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And what we've got to see here, but be filled with the Spirit, the actual Greek under that, actually is be being kept filled. That's what the Greek says there. Be being kept filled. It means we are to be topped up and overflowing. And that overflowing should come out of us as fruit, should come out of us as being continually under the influence of the Spirit. I'm sorry. All you got to look at is Christ. Christ throughout his ministry was filled with the Spirit. Did you ever see him sitting there acting in an emotionally driven state? I'm not talking where he flipped over the tables in the temple or any of that. That's not the same thing. That was anger. That was not what we're talking about here. He was loving and controlled and driven by the Spirit and driven by the passion to save those that were lost. That's what this is calling for. This is telling us to put aside the inebriation. And it goes beyond our worship services in our daily lives. And I know I've been hammering this, but that's because, honestly, it's convicting for me. Sitting in front of the boob tube. I'm sorry for those younger ones. That's the TV. That's your smart TV or whatever. But sitting in front of that, binging episode after episode after episode after episode, especially if it's of something you've already seen and you're going back through it. And I say that because I do that. But that is a way of being inebriated. You could do the same thing even with podcasts, even if they're Christian podcasts. If you turn around and put them on and just run them as white noise, and sometimes I do that, I am guilty of that. That can be as inebriating because it's just sound. You can do the same thing with any other kind of music, just in your regular listening. I'm not adverse to it. Believe me, I'm one of those that sometimes dead silence really bothers me and it drives my wife nuts because she loves dead silence. I don't tolerate it well. So I will typically have some kind of sound going on behind me. It may be as simple as something that has nature sounds in it. It may be, I like to pull up the coffee shops that have the little coffee shop video thingies in YouTube that may have some jazz going because I love jazz. Used to love to play it, love listening to it. You know, going in the background. I'm not against those kind of things, and the Bible's not against those kind of things, but when we let ourselves get sucked into music, and there's so much of it out there nowadays in pop culture that is so droning and inebriating, and I keep using that word, but that's the thing. It goes on and on and on, and I mean, I'm sorry. Half the worship songs I've seen come out there, I'm sorry. When you repeat the same word over and over and over again in a row, 6, 7, 8 times, I'm sorry. That has absolutely no place in a worship service because it is not about driving the congregation to an emotional high. That is not what it's about. Our worship music is to bring us to a godly state of mind, which is ordered and controlled and shaped by the Holy Spirit. But that's the thing. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we've got to watch our walk. And again, I'm not going to lay all this on worship groups out there that are doing stuff in churches. We let them do it. We let them do that. We set that up. We support it. But it's not just there. Not only is it in our worship service, but it is in our daily walk. We must be filled with the Spirit. We are not to be drunk with wine. We are not to be inebriated, whether with wine or anything else. And it doesn't have to be, it doesn't even have to be a substance. Again, like I said, with the entertainment, with you know, whether it's TV or audio files or whatever it is, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And our walk 24/7 is to be shaped by the Spirit. It's not, the Spirit is not something we put on and take off. Okay, I feel like being religious, so I'm going to hang this back around my neck. No, that's not what it is. It is to be a part of your walk 24/7. And I know I just said that, but I'm saying it again. It is to be part of our walk. We're not to get sucked into the things of this world. All you got to do is look at the world around you, and it's running around in a drunken stupor, whether it's from wine or alcohol or anything else. The world around us is running around in a drunken stupor, and we are to be separated from that, not to live separate from it. Again, I've told you that before. That's our mission field. But we're not to look like that. If our worship service looks like that, if our walk, our daily walk, we look like that, then we aren't the set apart ones. Then we have absolutely nothing that will draw them to us to ask where what we have is coming from. Because you look just like them. I look just like them. That's not what we're called to. We are called to be being kept full, to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you being kept filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you stumbling through life inebriated, which is dissipation? That's disobedience. That's sin. And you and I are called not to be that. It's not a question. It's a command. We're exhorted here. Paul, this is an exhortation from God through Paul. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Truly filled with the Spirit? Am I? We must manifest that out there. And again, like I said last night, you know, it's like, I'm sorry, I know, it's like I'm hammering down on you. And I am. I mean, I'm hammering on myself. So why give you the easy road, you know? It's for both of us. Because we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be. We must be to be God's ambassadors here, to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ here, and to proclaim his gospel. But again, when we are weak, he is strong. And his strength gives us the ability to be filled with the Spirit and to manifest it throughout our world. And I know it can be hard and it can be scary. But I would beg you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and show it. God can do it. He loves us so much, he's given us the ability to do so. He gave us our son. He gave us his son to die for us and to be that example to us of being filled with the Spirit. And he gave us the Paraclete. He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to help us to show a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. So let's be about it and let's do it and let's be his ambassador. All right. Well, that's going to do it for this evening. Let's go ahead and move over. Let's go ahead and close out with the Lord's Day evening prayer. Most holy God, May the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances, my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding life to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindness, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. Okay. Well, again, I hope this time together will lift you up, will bless you, will equip you, will hedge up your ways, will help you, help guide you, help guide you and I both, so that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would truly be filled, we would be being filled. Let me read that again. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. I hope you have a wonderful evening and have a good night's sleep. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.